Good morning. I want to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. And I will call you the saints of the Most High God, for that is your title. And you're also the friends of the Christ. And I have had many people up here that told me that this week they've been praying for me, and I call them my friends also. And some were praying for Eric because they thought Eric was going to preach, but I'm sure the Lord knows who it would be. And I want to read to you out of the book of Revelation this day. It seems like nobody wants to touch the book of Revelation for whatever reason, I don't know. But it is an awesome and inspiring book. And I want to tell you that it's called the book that John wrote. And it's true, John wrote it, but Jesus said it. Jesus told John what to say. So I'm going to start with verse 11, the first chapter, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And at what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches that are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, to Samaria, to Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see from whence the voice came that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were the flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice to the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This is the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest into my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And he went on to explain the seven stars are the servants of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I know you can hear the choir out there, but when you sit here right in front of it, it's really a beautiful thing. And the Lord has blessed them. I know they were worried about not having enough people, but somebody was singing with them because that was just beautiful. And I thank them for it. It does strengthen the priesthood when we have such wonderful music and beautiful prayers before and after the services. That it strengthens us and gives us the courage perhaps to stand here in the stead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, many times I stood here, maybe not at this pulpit, but at one or another, and many times the Lord has strengthened me and given me the courage to stand here. Forgive me if I'm a little bit weepy, because that's just the way I am. I tend to cry, and when the Lord's Spirit is given to me, and I guess it's because I'm so weak. And as our brother read in his scripture, he makes us weak that he might make us strong. And I want to talk to you about the churches in the day that Christ was there. It was about 50 years after his ascension into heaven, his resurrection, that he gave John on the Isle of Patmos the book of Revelation. And he had something to say to each and every one of the churches there. There were probably more than seven, but he speaks of seven. In the church of Ephesus, his basic message was the church had forsaken their first love. To the church in Samaria, it says the church that would suffer persecution, which they did. In the Pergamon, the church that needed to repent. And to Thyatira, the church that had a false prophetess among them. And to the saints at Sardis, the church that had fallen asleep. to the church at Philadelphia, the church that endured patiently. He was proud of the church at Philadelphia. And to the church at Laodicea, the church that was lukewarm faith. I wonder how much we are like those churches today. I know we struggle. We struggle greatly. But we struggled as the saints did at those times. And I got to tell you, they lived in Rome. And ancient Rome was an evil civilization. There was much evil around them. And they suffered greatly because of it. The saints and the Christians suffered because of it. Not only physical suffering, but physical death. We don't suffer physical death today, but we suffer a lot of spiritual death, for we have been wrought upon by an adversary that is strong, and he knows it's his last day and his last time, and he knows that he has got his last chance to grab a hold of us and drag us down to his level. And saints, I myself suffer greatly from these evils around us. I would talk to you a little bit about materialism. For one of the reasons that we suffer is because of materialism. Materialism is given over to the things around us and taking joy and happiness in our homes and our cars and in the things that we tend to love and like. Our televisions are getting bigger. Our worship is getting shorter, and our time has been devoted to too many distractions. We have been blessed in some ways, because even when the church was first formed, we began an industrial revolution in this country, and there was great wealth brought by many. And as the years have gone on, we ran into wars and rumors of wars and more wars and more wars, and we're still at war. We've been at war for years and years now. We are approaching 185 years that the church was established, and all these things were predicted and prescribed by the Lord and told us how it would be. And yet, we seem not to get the message. We seem to want to let the adversary win. For we wrap our minds and our hearts and our desires around those things around us. We don't, I think we maybe lost our first love. And I don't mean we lost Christ in our life. We lost our love of fellow man. That's what our first love should be. The love of our fellow man. The love of those Christians around us. How many times a day and a week do we pray for our neighbors and our friends that their hopes would be for them, that they might not suffer? And we know that the people in church suffer today. They suffer in illnesses and in their daily walk and lives. They perhaps look to the wrong thing. They don't look at the Scriptures and their Lord and Savior for their saving. They look elsewhere. And it's so hard to do because it so surrounds us. Our television and our radios and all those gadgets that we have that we play with all day long. I've seen people sitting in the church playing with their telephones, which now are messengers. And they get messages and they text back and forth to each other, even while they sit in the sanctuary sometimes. Some people just can't seem to get enough of those messages from the world. And those aren't the messages you need to hear. They're only messages sent by your friends, jokes and laughter and many things that we don't need to hear. We really need to hear the word of the Lord. And if we would open our hearts and minds, it's there for us to hear. He wants us to come unto Him, to perfect us, to make us saints of the Most High God. We are called saints because that was what we should be. Saints mean to be holy. I was a little... I wanted to read the book paragraph out of section 85. Well, it got read in class, so I don't need to read it if you're in class. And if you didn't hear it, I suggest you read it for yourself. The whole section 85 is wonderful. But the first part of it tells about celestial glory and your soul and where you're going to go when you die. And it's going to be marvelous for those that are saints and truly are saints. I know I don't point no fingers. I don't. I have many problems myself. But I know that the Lord has told us that we need to be better. We need to open our hearts and minds. From Romans, the 21st chapter. And by the way, if you want to know how Rome was in those days, read 1 Romans, the first chapter. When you get down towards the end of it, it'll tell you how they are, and you'll recognize it the same as it is today. And it's terrible. Romans 1:21 talks about vain imagination. I'll give you the definition of vain, filled with or showing undue adoration for oneself, conceited, unproductive, worthless, fruitless, having no basis of worth, empty. The definition of the imagination is the process of forming mental images of objects, a perception of thought, in the absence of concrete stimuli, external stimuli, a creation of the mind, a mental image. Example, we make up thoughts and stories in our minds, particularly when we're young, and we do that to build ourselves up and make us feel perhaps even better than we are. If you haven't seen these video games and the things that your kids are playing, you better look at them. They're not good. They're not the kind of things that we as saints of the Most High God need to be doing. We need to take them and teach them better. For the Lord doesn't want us to have the least bit of sin in our lives. Was it to use a vain imagination to cause her to take a theory of good and evil? Was it her thoughts that directed her desire to be as God and know good and evil? Forgetting the warning from God to partake of the tree of life would lead to her death. Was it Adam's vain imagination that caused him to partake also? Believing that Eve had eaten and said it was good, and after all, she did not die. When Adam did not know that in sinning against God that the death he would experience was a spiritual death and not a physical death. Spiritual death being separated from God. The very same death we experience when we sin. We are without His Spirit because He cannot abide in the least degree of sin. And our bodies are temples, and when we defile that temple with evil thoughts and ideas, He can have no presence there. Remember, the original sin was selfishness. How do we overcome these things? How do we overcome that spiritual death? Well, obviously, we need to repent. Sir Isaac Newton was accomplished to declare, if he differed from his fellow man, he owed it to his power of patient meditation. In other words, his power of fixing his thoughts intently and long on any subject that he was occupied. We must have all observed the truth of these remarks in the course of our various pursuits. If we examine our minds at those periods when they are most vigorously and successfully exerted, we shall observe that all other objects are excluded from our minds, and our thoughts are consecrated and engrossed by the task in which we are employed. How many of you have been praying, perhaps before you go to sleep at night, and you fall asleep? You never finish your prayer. That's how we often do. We have a hard time concentrating and remembering the thoughts that we're in, remembering our Lord and Savior and putting Him first and foremost in our mind. When our imagination wanders, we imagine ourselves as superheroes, boys or girls of importance. We are superheroes, plane drivers, tractor drivers, heavy equipment operators, soldiers, doctors, mothers, cooks, homemakers, movie stars, rock and roll stars. We look up to adults who are sports figures and movie stars, etc. We imagine our lives like we think theirs would be. In other words, we make castles in the air. We daydream, thinking that we're more than what we are. And what we're thinking on is not what we should be. What if we turn those thoughts to the Lord? What if we open our hearts and minds to His thoughts and His ideas? And as He places them in our mind, He will build us up and teach us. There's a saying out there, the only difference between men and boys is the size of their toys. And I have many toys. And I reminded of my son, whose first car was not a car, but was actually a truck. And he bought that truck with his own money. He worked hard to get it. And the first thing he did was save up his money and put the biggest tires he could find on that truck. And he enjoyed that truck. He took it to school. And he enjoyed driving it, showing it off. My story would be about a car of a 49 Chevrolet, probably in closer to the ages that some of you are out there. And that 49 Chevrolet, if you took the six-cylinder engine and you split the exhaust manifold 3 and 3, you would have a system of pipes that were very loud. And I put dual glass packs on those pipes, and you could run down through the streets, and it would rattle the windows. And all that was fun. Enjoyed doing that. One day I did that in front of the school when I was coming in late from the dinner bell. And I had gone home for dinner, and I came back, and I let those pipes go right down the front of the school, right past the principal's office, around to the back of the parking lot, and the principal met me at the back door. He didn't think much of my pipes. Had a similar experience with the police department when I went down through downtown Nevada, Missouri. It's a little town with a square and the courthouse in the middle, like so many little towns are. And I did something similar to that not too far from the police department down there. And they got a hold of me and gave me a nice ticket for it. And I had to go home and take them off. I had to spend all that money I spent on those pipes. I had to take them off. Couldn't use them anymore. Do we learn as adults? Probably not. You see, my wife and I got married here in Independence, and my grandmother had a 49 Chevrolet, and she allowed me to buy that car, and it was in tip-top shape. The first thing I did was take the manifold off, split it 3 and 3, put dual glass packs on it. My father-in-law helped me load up our cash for my wedding, and we put it in a 4x8 trailer, all that we owned. And we moved from Independence, Missouri to close to Miami, down in Homestead, Florida. And we drove that car on my honeymoon, pulled that trailer. Going through the mountains of Tennessee about 3 in the morning, I imagine I woke every dog and person up in that part of the country. Once again, hadn't learned very much. In the evening morning star, I think it was around 1832 this was written. If we desire to effect anything valuable in this short life, if we seek to use our talents according to the purpose of the giver, we would improve our minds for the service of God in the scenes of eternity and contrite what we can to the happiness and improvement of our fellow man. We must learn to control our thoughts, resist our vain and wandering imagination, and seek to make the proper business of life in our various callings, the duties of devotion at their appointed seasons, fill and occupy our minds. How much happier are we when we are in the service of our Lord? How many lives can we touch if our thoughts will continue upon the Lord? How much better the church of Jesus Christ at Buckner Restoration Branch would be. That our thoughts should be brought under discipline as necessary for our happiness and actual life as fit us for common sense and duties. Where there is no image, there is no thought. We do not understand what we cannot see. It's a joy to watch our grandchildren where they are learning. You can also see their little minds at work as they figure out how to walk and play. Excuse me. I have a 4-year-old grandson. He's 11 years old now. And it's not Isaac, one of my other grandsons. And he loved computers. and he learned them from the age of 4 years old. Now, he couldn't read or write, but he knew how to get around on a computer. And he got around very well. So much so that his parents had to start limiting his time on the computer. Now that he's 11 years old, the other day he got in trouble because he had figured out how to evade that adult system on there that was supposed to lock him out after an hour. And he figured out how to get around it. But it's interesting to see our children grow and see their mind, little minds be engaged in their thoughts and their desires. But until we get an image of Christ in our minds, we will not remember Him in our thoughts as we should. If we repeat something, as my grandson did on the computer, in our minds, we will begin to remember that mental image. It becomes a habit. We write a new name three times and we begin to remember the name. If we repeat it often, we will never lose it in our minds. We need to engrave Christ's image on our minds and in our hearts. Recently, my wife and I had to change a whole bunch of our passwords on the computer. And we began to change them to things like to be pertaining to the kingdom, like Zion and hope and joy and Christ and all those things. Just a reminder, simple, easy, something we do all the time if we get on there. I can't even check my bank account without a password. The necessity of regulating our thoughts appear more serious when we consider their influence on our moral character. All action has its origin in the mind. I'll repeat that. All action has its origin in the mind. The thought is the rudiment of the deed. Meditation produces desire. Desire leads to practice. If then we would have our actions right, we must think our thoughts pure and learn to forbear to think on that which we are forbidden to do. Did you get all that? I'll repeat it. The necessity of regulating our thoughts will appear more serious when we consider their influence on our moral character. All action has its origin in the mind. The thought is the rudiment of the deed. Meditation produces desire. Desire leads to practice. And if then we wouldn't have our actions right, we must have our thoughts pure and learn to forbear to think on what we are forbidden to do. Remember, Zion is the pure in heart. Imagination fuels the desire of our hearts. Worship is the cleansing of our imaginations to dwell upon the spiritual things. Discipline, when properly focused, is rewarding. Focus upon the Master is fulfilling. Building up treasure in heaven will yield eternal life in the presence of the Father, even celestial glory. Far too many covenant people think that just being a Christian is enough. When I spoke before of becoming a saint, I was speaking to those of us who have made a covenant with Christ in the waters of baptism. For those who made that covenant, the celestial kingdom is only available if we live celestial law, the law of Christ. We must try to overcome our sins, not only in action, but also in thought. If we control our thoughts, we will control our actions. The Lord knows we struggle with this, and He is providing a daily way to bring our thoughts to Him in our prayers, an opportunity to repent often. It will only be accomplished in the end if we yield our hearts to Him and allow Him to work in us through His Holy Spirit. If then we desire to effect anything valuable in this short life, if we seek to use our talents according to the purpose of the giver, we would improve our minds for the service of God and the scenes of eternity and contribute what we can, the happiness and improvement of our fellow man. We must learn to control our thoughts, restrain our vain and wandering imagination, and seek to make the proper business of life in our various callings and the duties of devotion at appropriate seasons fill and occupy our minds. that our thoughts would be brought under discipline is necessary for our happiness in actual life and fit us for a common sense of duties. It is indeed delightful to give rein to the thoughts, to send fancy on the wing for this world of imperfection and pain and sorrow and sin. The scenes where everything is perfect, happy and fair, where nature has an eternal bloom, where skies are always blue, and the winds are balmy, where children are always virtuous, friends never faithless, fortune is never fickle, where the eye knows no tear and the heart no pang. But this is not the life as we must expect to find it. This is not the world in which we are to live, in which we are to act. It is not intended this state of trial should ever realize such dreams of fantasy, and the effects of indulging this luxury of vain imagination are neither beneficial nor innocent. Once again, I refer to our good brother who read about it this morning on his scripture. The Lord gives us weakness that we may be made strong. And remembering once again, all action has its origin in the mind. The thought is the rudiment of the deed. Meditation produces desire. Desire leads to practice. And then if we would have our actions right, we must make our thoughts pure and learn to forbear to think on what we are forbidden, not on that what we were forbidden to do. The manner in which evil thoughts are connected with action is obvious. Every moment spent in meditation on sin increases its dangerous power over us, till at length the idea of pleasures overcomes the sense of guilt. The last limit of innocence is through, perhaps timidly and reluctantly, passed. We enter into the confines of sin. It may be to never return again. We are thus irresistibly led to the conclusion that he would govern his action by the laws of virtue, must regulate his thoughts by those of reason and religion. It is not possible that a man should walk outwardly in the law of God, who is constantly feeding his imagination with the pleasures of sin. The passions will at last act. It is difficult to stop when we have inflamed ourselves with every possible incentive to advance, to abstain when appetite is sharpened to its keenest edge. Of what, therefore, we are forbidden to do, we must learn to forbid ourselves to think and make the propriety of action a test of the propriety of thought. If it is wrong to gratify revenge, it is wrong to dwell on it in our imagination. If we must resist all allurements of pleasure, we must refuse to contemplate them. We must not seek to indemnify ourselves for the restraints which we impose on our actions. By sinful indulgences of imagination, there must be no discord between the inward and outward man. Thought, word, and deed must constantly and inseparably unite. Man was created to dress the earth, to cultivate his mind, and glorify God. If therefore cannot be amiss for us at this early period to urge the disciples of our Lord to study to show themselves approved in all things. For when a disciple educated is guided by the Holy Spirit, he not only edifies his fellow beings correctly, but he improves his faculties agreeable to the will of God. The Lord has much for us to do in the latter day, and we have much to overcome. It is my hope and desire that we will desire to want to do that, to begin the process of controlling our minds, to discipline ourselves to those things that would be beneficial in our lives and in our hearts. I especially appeal to young people. It is a terrible world that you live in out there. It is a terrible world of sin. And the only way and the only means by which we can overcome is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you seek out him, He will find you, and He will help you. I can't enumerate the number of times the Lord has saved me in my sin. And yet that's not His purpose, to save us in our sins. He's here to save us from our sins. That we forsake and forgive those around us. That we forsake those things that separate us from the Lord. For He is great and gracious. He has much to say to you as youth. He has much to say to those that are a senior age. For our job is not done. Our work is not over. The best is ahead. Our Lord and Savior desires us to be His, to worship and call upon His holy name, to provide Him the saints of the Most High God that He desires to have, that we might build the city Zion and be that light upon a hill, that we might delight in the joy and happiness that comes from being a part of that beautiful and wonderful dream. Now that's a dream you can wrap your mind around. That's a dream you can dream on. And that's a dream that He will honor. For it is His dream that you come unto Him and be perfected in Christ. May the Lord ask a blessing to His words this day. And I thank you especially, my friends. And I call you my friends. I've known you but a short time. But once you join this Church of Jesus Christ, we are all friends and neighbors and saints. And I hope that we will find each other each and every day, calling on the phone, seeking out any of those that are in need, and doing those things which would please our Lord and Savior. And if we do those things, we have a great and wonderful promise. Thank you.